In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we read about one of those great, exceeding great and precious promises that our God has given to us. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." When we read those promises like that, and if we contemplate that for a moment, where God is promising that he's going to work everything together in our lives for good, and we all have to face tribulation and trials on our faith in this life, and we have many scriptures that teach that and the purpose of it as it ties into that purpose of God that he mentions in this verse. But God is going to work all things together for our good. But we see a condition there that we have to love him and be called according to his purpose. Well, when we ask what it means to love God, we find God's definition for that in John chapter 14 and verse 15, where our Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we have many other statements from him and verses in Scripture that also reaffirm that same point that is made there in John 14, 15. For us to love God, we have to keep his commandments. So for these great promises that God has made for us based on that condition of loving him, we can see it ties into the necessity of our keeping the commandments of God. And so this morning we want to spend some time considering what God does require of us. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, God is expressing in this chapter what he is looking for, the kind of heart that God desires to be in his people. Now, we've all been made in the image of God. That is what makes mankind to be different from all other creatures that God has made. We have been made in the image of God. That goes back to the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. But in Deuteronomy 5, verses 27 through 33, we can see what God desires in each and every one of those that he has created in his image. Every person that God has made, this is what he desires, the kind of heart for them to have. Which means for you and me, for each one of us individually, this is exactly what God is looking for to be in us as far as the kind of heart that we should have. Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's read 27 through 33. "Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, go into your tents again, but as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." Now we can look at this time that God was speaking to his people by his prophet Moses. And there was a covenant that he made with the children of Israel through Moses, what is known as the law of Moses. It was God's law for his people Israel, and it contained the commandments that he's specifically referring to here that they were to keep. But when we read there the heart that God desired to be in them, it's the same heart that he desires to be in us today, even though, of course, we are under the law of Christ. We're under the new covenant, not the old. But that heart that he's looking for there that he said in verse 29, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always." That's exactly what God desires from each and every one of us today, that there would be such a heart in us that we would fear him and that we would keep all his commandments always. In fact, in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 10, this being the occasion when the Apostle Peter was sent to the household of Cornelius, and these were the first Gentiles who were converted to Christ. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, when Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius and his family, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" So what was God looking for in his people, and what is he looking for today? "And is no respecter of persons." So he was going to accept the Gentiles as he did the Jews under his son Jesus Christ. But as he put it there, "he that fears him and works righteousness," who does what is righteous, what is right. So that's exactly what we were reading in Deuteronomy 5. That same heart that he was looking for in his people of Israel back then, that's exactly what God is looking for in all people today. Back to the book of Deuteronomy, if we can go to chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. And here's where he puts it in terms of his requirements. And yes, God has requirements. And his requirement is that we have the kind of heart that we were just reading about there in chapter 5. But Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 14, he says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." It would be very easy just to read verses 12 and 13 by themselves, and we should not have any trouble seeing the parallel between those verses and what we were just reading in Deuteronomy 5, where God said, "Oh, that there would be such a heart in them to fear me and keep all of my commandments always," all of God's commandments always. And here he says that God requires his people to fear him and to walk in all of his ways, to love him and to serve him with all of the heart and all of the soul. Well, there's no difference between fearing God and keeping all of his commandments always, and fearing God and walking in all of his ways and serving him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the same requirement, the same heart that God is desiring in all of us. But then when we look at verse 14, which is what comes right after that, we're seeing the very basis for which God does make that requirement. Well, for someone to require something from someone, that also denotes an element of authority there. How can someone without authority require something of someone else? For that requirement to be there, the one who's making the requirement of someone has authority. Well, does God have the authority and the right to require us anything or everything? And the fact is, he does. So God does require that. Now, people like to think, "Well, I'm my own person, and I'm going to decide how I'm going to live. I'm going to choose how I'm going to live my life on this earth." People will speak in such terms, and God does give us the choice of whether we're going to love him and serve him or not. But when it comes down to it, do we, the creation, have the right? Is it right for us? Is it acceptable? Is it okay for us to tell our Creator that we're going to live our lives on this earth, the lives that he has given to us, whatever way we please and not the way he requires? Does God have the authority to require how we're going to live? Does he have the right to require that we keep all of his commandments always? Does he have the right to require that we love him and that we seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength to walk in all of his ways, that we do nothing else but that? And he does have the right and the authority to require that of us, and we do not have the right, even though he gives us the choice, it is not right for us to reject that and to live our lives in any way other than the way in which our God requires us. Verse 14 tells us why. He says, "The heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, the earth also and all that therein is." So God says, "Here's what I require of you." Well, Lord, how do you have the right to require that of me? What does he say? "Because you belong to me." We belong to him. He is our owner because he's our maker. In fact, that's the point that he makes in Psalm 24 in verses 1 and 2. We all know the 23rd Psalm. But Psalm 24 is one that is really as important We should know Psalm 23 and 24 as well as the other of the 150 Psalms and all of God's Word, of course. But Psalm 24 begins in verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and all they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. So God makes the statement there in verse 1 that is identical to what we just read in Deuteronomy 10 verse 14. Everything belongs to him. This earth belongs to him. We belong to him. Everything that's in this world belongs to him. And what's the reason? How did God become the owner of that? Of everything. Of us too. It says because he made it. He's made all of it. God's the creator of all things, so all things belong to the one who made it. That should not be that very difficult for us to understand how that is so. And therefore, God has the right, the authority to make that requirement of us that we love him, that we fear him, and that we walk in all of his ways and keep all of his commandments always. In Psalm 100, that is only five verses long, we see that same principle taught, but he even drives it home with some stronger and more pointed words for us. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God." Well, don't we all know that the Lord is God? Well, there's a particular meaning to that for us to know that the Lord, he is God. What does that mean? What do we need to know? "It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. You're his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." We live in a time when people are trying to change all the rules, where people are trying to change all the standards by which mankind lives. And to say that, well, anything that anybody does is okay. In fact, the only people that aren't good or okay are anyone that would say that this particular way of living or this particular way of doing things isn't right in God's sight. Well, we live in such a time when we see that going on, and there's a lot more pressure building on those of us who are trying to follow Christ to conform to the world rather than to be transformed into the image of Christ, as we have more and more pressure to go along with, to accept what the world, which means the devil, is teaching as far as what is right or what is wrong. There's only one being that has that right, and that is God, the maker of all things. He reminds us, we did not make ourselves. I did not put my life in me. I did not put myself on this earth. I didn't put this world here. I didn't put you here. You didn't put yourselves here or me here or anything like that. All of us were made, were created. This world was created. Everything that was made has a maker, and there's one ultimate maker of all things, and that's God. So he alone has that authority as the maker and therefore the owner to tell us how we should live. We are the sheep of his pasture. We belong to him. This world, this pasture belongs to him because he made all of it. So God has the authority. He and he alone has that right to require of us how we live our lives on this earth. Therefore, we don't have the right to say some other way of living is acceptable, that some other way of living is okay with God. We don't have a vote about what is right or wrong. Only God has that authority to decide what is good for man and what is right for man to do and how we should live. He alone has that authority, and he alone can make that requirement. We can't change that. So we need to recognize what the Creator says and follow that in order to be right with him. But that's a choice we have to make. And back to the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 30 of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, and let's look now at verses 15 through 19. We see that God, in chapter 5, expressed in those great words of his the kind of heart that he was looking for to be in all of them, that they would fear him and keep all of his commandments always. And then we saw in chapter 10, where God expressed what he required of all of them and the basis for that, because he's the maker and owner of all things. Well, here in chapter 30 now, as we're getting near the end of this book of Deuteronomy, he tells the people here, I'm setting this before you now. Here's what is right. Here's what is good. But you have to choose that. You have to choose to love me. You have to choose to serve me and do what's right. God was requiring it, but he was not going to force them and make them do what was right where they could not do what was wrong. He was going to give them the choice, as he also told them what the consequences would be of that choice. But we all have that same choice. Are we going to do what's right or not? Deuteronomy 30, let's read verses 15 through 19. See, I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And then I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. See, God set it before them. Here's what I require. Here's why. Here's what you must do. Here's what's going to happen if you don't do it. But you have to choose to do that. And he encouraged them, choose life. Choose to live. Choose for your soul's sake where you will be able to live forever. Well, we have the same choice. Of course, in our time, again, we are under Christ and under his law. But our Lord has given us, set before us, what is right and what is wrong. And he requires of us to know him, to love him, and keep his commandments and serve him and do his will always in all things. This is actually the way of the tree of life that's described in Scripture. This goes back to the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, God made Adam, and then he made Eve from that rib of Adam. And God gave commandment to Adam, and then that commandment was also extended to his wife Eve. In verse 16 of Genesis chapter 2, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And so that was the commandment God gave to them. They could not eat. They were forbidden to eat of that particular tree, the fruit of the tree of the garden of good and evil. God spelled out the consequence. If they broke his commandments and sinned in that day, they would surely die. Not physically, they didn't drop dead in the next chapter when they ate of that fruit, which we'll read about now in verses 1 through 6 of Genesis 3. But they were separated from God by their sins, and that was spiritual death. But we see how it happened in Genesis 3, 1 to 6. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." So the devil lied. He supplied the word "not" in there, added that word, changed what God said, and he deceived Eve with this lie. And so verse 5, he said, "For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise," see, the devil hit her with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And she was deceived. And so it says, "She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So they both ate, they both sinned, and they did die. They were separated from God because they were guilty of transgression, of sin, breaking his commandment. And there was a consequence to that. Curses were placed upon the woman and upon the man. But in verses 22 through 24 here in Genesis chapter 3, it says, "And the Lord said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, to guard the way of the tree of life. So man had forsaken that way, and he was removed from the garden. And then that way of the tree of life was guarded by the Lord. And so man lost access there to that tree of life. Well, there was a physical tree there, but there was something symbolized by that that he also mentions in the book of Revelation, the very last chapter of the Bible. It's interesting how we read about this in the second and third chapters of the Bible, and then the very last chapter of the Bible. But in Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, he's reminding us of the principle behind that. What is the way of the tree of life? He said, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, that is on the outside, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." But God shows what is the way of that tree of life, where we may have right to it, where we have right to eternal life. So what man lost by breaking God's commandments, we can have access to in eternity. That is, we can have access to eternal life by one way, and that is by keeping his commandments. That's the only way that's going to happen. That's the way man lost it. That's the only way that we're going to be able to have eternal life, and that is by obeying our God. Now, that means we're going to have to forsake our ways. We're going to have to turn away from all of those things that are of our ways and according to our own wisdom. In Isaiah chapter 55, let's turn there and read verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. He says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Now remember, God has called us, set before us this day, this choice that we have to fear God and keep his commandments, or to reject that. But the opportunity for us to choose life by choosing to serve our Maker and live for him, are we going to have that choice forever and ever? If we keep rejecting him and keep rejecting him, is there a time in which those opportunities will run out? The answer is yes. And so we're told and encouraged to seek God while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. What does that involve? Verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So what do we have to do? He says we have to forsake our way and our thoughts. Verse 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God's thoughts and ways are not man's. For us to be able to seek God and be found of him, we have to forsake, reject our own thoughts and ways. We can't listen to what this world has to say about what's right and wrong and what's okay as far as how to live. Only God can make that requirement of us. Only he has that authority, because he alone is creator. We must forsake our own thoughts and ways, and we must choose his. And that's what God tells us there. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11 here in the New Testament, he also goes back to what we were reading in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, as Eve was deceived by the devil's lie there. Here we find an expression of concern by the Apostle Paul, God through him, for these brethren in Corinth, that they were following that same deception. We need to remember this, because the devil is after us too, in the same way. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's read verses 2 through 4. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So they had false teachers that were coming along. They were preaching a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel than what God had presented and what is the true Jesus and the true gospel. And so he was afraid here. He said he was afraid in the same way that Eve was deceived and corrupted. He said that he was fearful that their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity. And that word means singleness. Because there's only one way. There's only one Christ. There's one gospel. There's one true and right way. And that's God's way. That's the single way. If there's anything any different, then it's wrong. But he was concerned they were going to go after something else and choose a different way. And so we need to be aware that the devil's after us and make sure that we do not follow any other way in our lives at all. It comes down to the same thing that was expressed at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And this was through Solomon. After he had forsaken the Lord and followed sin, he repented. And this book is his conclusion and his repentance and his understanding of what was what mattered in life. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now what Solomon came to understand and what he concluded was the whole matter. And the whole duty of man, is it any different than what we were reading in Deuteronomy, the heart that God was looking for to be in his people and what God required of his people? He came to understand that. It's the same, but it's also the same for us. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the same thing that we are under. We saw that in Acts 10, 34 and 35. It's repeated in the New Testament. But that means we need to have our every thought, every word, everything we do to be conformed to and in submission to the authority of our Lord under Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, the Lord speaks about this spiritual war that we're in and our weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Our minds, every thought needs to be captive to the obedience of Christ. Everything we think, everything we say and do. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. When we read it from there, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Every thought, every word, every deed, it must be in accordance with the authority of Christ, in obedience to him. Now, what happens if we do that? Well, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "He has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." See, we're choosing life. When we choose to obey our Lord, we're choosing the way of eternal life. But that only comes by our loving him, keeping his commandments, obeying him. And there's no other way that we're going to have life eternal. He has set this way before us today, and he says, choose life. And we need to choose life by choosing to obey our God. Every thought, word, and deed, always, and not any of our own thoughts and ways. If you're ready to do that, if you haven't done so yet, if you have now changed your mind and you're ready to choose life, if you're ready to choose to follow and obey your master, the one who died for you and rose again, the one who made you, the one you belong to, this is an opportunity this morning for you. If you have repented, changed your mind about the way you're living, and you're ready to live only for Christ, for you to obey his gospel, confessing your faith in him, to be baptized into him for the remission of your sins. We're encouraging you to do that now if that is your need. If you are a Christian, if you've not been following him, if you have not been keeping all of his commandments always as he requires, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him this morning and repent. If you need to come forward at this time, please do so while we stand together and sing.